The following message was recorded live at Crossroads Church, a grace-centered community in central Alberta.
Good morning, everyone. It's good to be here and to remember that God is God, and the good in us is the God that doesn't give up on us. That's great news. Well, I don't know if you've heard of the book. I had it and then don't have it now. But it's called The Book of Heroic Failures. I don't know if you've heard of it. Book of Heroic Failures by a man named Stephen Pyle. It's full of stories about people who failed at something. Most of them humorous. Several of them very interesting. But he said, I wrote this book in celebration of human inadequacy in all of its forms. Included in the earlier editions of the book was an application to become a member of the not-so-terribly-good Club of Great Britain. It's just a good read when you got a couple of minutes to pick up and put down. There's a couple in there that are hard to forget. There's one story. This was pre-9/11 when you could still walk into the, I guess, cockpit of an airplane, but a man got up off his seat on an airplane flying across the U.S. He went into the cockpit and he pulled out a gun and he put it at the pilot's head and he said, take me to New York. The pilot said, we're already going there. The man said, oh, good. And he put his gun back away and he went and sat down. So lots of stories like that. Stories of, they're all true too, actually. A lady that had a cat. No idea why she wouldn't have bought a dog, but she had a cat. And as cats are wont to do, they do their own thing all the time. And went up a tree and she couldn't get the thing down. And she tried all day to get this, I shouldn't call it a thing, that cat down. It wouldn't come down. So she called the fire department, and they came with their big hook and ladder truck and got up there and got the cat down. She was so thrilled with the firemen that did that, she invited them in for tea and crumpets. They had a wonderful time. Then they left, but when they backed up, they ran over the cat that was sitting under their back tire. So, you know, you'll enjoy the book, I think. It's a good book. Deep, but good. It reminded me that sometimes failure is humorous and funny, but sometimes it's not. And when we're talking about a failed life, that's a tragedy. When we're talking about someone's whole life that's come off the rails, and now they're in this place of hopelessness, that's not so funny. And today, I want to carry on from last week because our theme is never beyond hope. Last week we talked about never beyond hope when my family's a mess. I'd like to talk today about never beyond hope when I feel like I've wasted my entire life. And we're going to look at the story of Samson, who is a character from the Old Testament part of the Bible. Maybe you've heard about him. Most people have heard something about Samson, the man of incredible strength. We'll look at his story today. His history will teach us that you're never beyond hope, even when you feel like your whole life has been wasted. Samson's story speaks to people who've made bad choices and now have to live out the consequences of those choices. The Samson story speaks to people who've never lived up to their potential. It speaks to people who feel it's too late to salvage any good out of their life. But the Samson story also speaks to all of us because none of us is who we should be. And none of us have lived up to the potential that God has put into us. So it's a great story that gives hope and tells us we're never beyond hope. The story is in the Old Testament book of Judges. It is the least favorite book of the Bible as far as I'm concerned for me, Judges. It's a very dark time in Israel's history. It's dark on the outside, and it's dark in their hearts. There's no king that rules the land. The people are without a king, so God from time to time raises up these men and women who are called judges to lead the people. When I say judge, you think maybe of a court of law. A better way of looking at the word, which would fit the context in the Old Testament, is deliverer. They were more political and military than court. So God would raise up a deliverer to deliver his people from the peoples around them that oppressed them. And if you were to take Judges and read it, just a couple of things that might help you to know about. In Judges chapter 17, you'll find a key verse that's repeated a couple times that just characterizes the times in which Samson lived. It says in Judges 17, verse 6, "In those days, Israel had no king. Everyone did as he saw fit." Everyone did as they saw fit. In other words, there was no moral compass in the land. And that's shocking because these were God's people that had his word, that presumably it had people that spoke the word into their lives, but there was no moral compass. They just did what they saw fit. And the book kind of plays out that way. If you read the book, there's a discernible pattern in the book that runs all the way through it, and you'll see it. It goes over and over and over and over again. I'll alliterate it so that you can remember it, but we'll say the first step in this pattern is rebellion. The people would rebel against God. And then the second thing you'll discern is retribution. In other words, they pay for their sin. They reap the consequences of their rebellion. So you have rebellion, retribution, and then repentance. The people cry out to God, "We're sorry, we won't do it again, we need help." And then the last thing in that cycle is rescue. God rescues them. So there's rebellion, retribution, repentance, and rescue. And you'll see it over and over and over again in the book. Does that pattern sound in any way familiar to you at all? Isn't it true there's so many times when we rebel and then we reap what we sow, and sometimes we come to our senses and we call on God, and God in his great mercy doesn't walk away, but he rescues us. He forgives us. And we think, "Man, I will never go back." And then we go back and we rebel and we reap what we sow. We call on God and then he rescues us. This is the pattern in the book of Judges. When you pick up the Samson story, his story is in Judges chapter 13, 14, 15, and 16. If you don't have a Bible, you can take the one home that's in the bench in front of you, and the story in that Bible begins on page 202, the Samson story. And you can see the pattern beginning right at the beginning of the Samson story. In Judges 13 and verse 1, it says, "Again, the Israelites did evil in the eyes of the Lord, so the Lord delivered them into the hands of the Philistines for 40 years. They rebelled. They did evil in the eyes of the Lord, so he handed them over to the Philistines for 40 years. So, in other words, the people at this point are in trouble. And God raises up a deliverer with the name Samson to deliver them from the Philistines. So let me tell you a little bit about his story, just give you an overview of his story, and then we'll try and figure out how this story speaks to us today, this old, old story. As I read his story over a few times this week, I picked out four things that we should never forget about Samson from this story. One would be this: you're dealing with a man that has tremendous potential. From the day of his birth, there's tremendous potential in Samson. He is he's set apart by God from birth. It's clear that God has a purpose and a plan for Samson's life from the day he's born. And you see it right away in the story because God himself announces to Samson's mom that she's going to have a child. He announces it to his mom. Now, just so you get familiar with the way the Bible works, when you read it a lot, you'll pick up little nuances. And when God comes to Manoah, Manoah was the father, when God comes to his wife and says you're going to have a baby, it's a bit of a hint that she's the spiritual leader in the place. That's why he goes to her. You get that actually too as you read the story. But let me just read it for you a little bit. It says, "A certain man of Zorah named Manoah from the clan of the Danites had a wife who was sterile and remained childless. The angel of the Lord appeared to her and said, 'You're sterile and childless, but you're going to conceive and have a son.'" Now, when you read the phrase angel of the Lord, that means God. An angel means an angel. The angel of the Lord means God. So God appeared to this woman and said, "You're going to have a son." Now, if you read down to the rest of the story, the end of the chapter, what you'll get kind of the idea that Manoah is a little dull spiritually, the husband. And so he hears his wife out, and then he says, well, if that's true, I want God to appear to me and tell me the same thing. So actually, the angel of the Lord appeared to Manoah. And in verse 17, it says, Manoah inquired of the angel of the Lord, what is your name, so that we may honor you when your word comes true? He replied, why do you ask my name? It's beyond understanding. Then Manoah took a young goat together with the grain offering and sacrificed it on a rock to the Lord. And the Lord did an amazing thing while Manoah and his wife watched. As the flame blazed up from the altar toward heaven, the angel of the Lord ascended in the flames. Seeing this, Manoah and his wife fell with their faces to the ground. When the angel of the Lord did not show himself again to Manoah and his wife, Manoah realized that it was the angel of the Lord. We're doomed to die, he said to his wife. We've seen God. But his wife answered, and I really wish the Hebrew would put in here, you twit. If the Lord had meant to kill us, he would not have accepted a burnt offering and grain offering from our hands, nor shown us all these things or told us all this. So the point I'm just making here is that you have this special birth announced by God himself to Samson's mom. There's only one other birth announcement in the whole Bible where God himself announces it to somebody. You know whose birth that was? Not Jesus. You're all wrong. No, that was Gabriel that announced that to Mary. It was Isaac, the birth of Isaac. God himself went to Abraham and Sarah, said, you're going to have a son. Only Isaac and Samson's birth was announced by God. Which is just a way of saying to us as we read through the story, this guy has a big upside. God has big plans for him. In fact, God says to his parents, I want him to be a Nazirite from birth. Now, a Nazirite was somebody that took on special vows, and there were three things a Nazirite couldn't do. Couldn't drink wine, couldn't touch a dead body, and couldn't cut their hair. And so those are things that for Samson were non-negotiables. Don't cut your hair, don't drink wine, avoid contact with dead bodies. Now, it's important to make a note here when you hear that and read that about Samson, that sometimes God asks us to give up things that are sometimes legitimate in order to devote ourselves fully to him. So the point being made here is that Samson is to be fully devoted to God, and even some legitimate things he has to give up. So he's all God's. From his birth, he is all God's. Have you ever had God come to you and say, I'd like you to give that up for a while, because I want your whole heart? That's what's happening here. He had godly parents, at least a godly mom, and a dad that followed along. He had tremendous strength. That was the great gift that God had put in Samson. He was God's man from the time that he was born, and God had built powerful resources into this man's life, and we're expecting, after reading the beginning of the story, that he's going to do great exploits for God. But then we begin to see his fatal flaws as you read the story. And the second thing you'll notice about him right up front is he had what we'll call roving eyes. Roving eyes. Women were his great weakness. He kept falling sexually. Kept falling with women. Roving eyes. And it actually took him out at the end. But you read about Samson in this regard in different places. First time you read about it is chapter 14. Samson, he's grown up now, and he goes down to Timnah, and he sees there a young Philistine woman. When he returned, he said to his father and mother, I've seen a Philistine woman in Timnah. Now get her for me as my wife. His father and mother replied, isn't there an acceptable woman among your relatives or among all our people? Must you go to the uncircumcised Philistines to get a wife? But Samson said to his father, get her for me. She's the right one for me. He sees this Philistine woman, and his parents say, wait a minute, that's not right. You should marry in the faith. And Samson says, I don't care if she's a believer or not. I want her. And he goes to get her as his wife. And you keep reading a bit, and you come to chapter 16. One day Samson went to Gaza where he saw a prostitute. He went in to spend the night with her. Like, this is a godly man, apparently. A godly heritage. Somebody that knows the truth, knows God. But he's following his hormones, not God. And he feels like having sex with a prostitute, so he goes in and does it. That's the kind of man we're dealing with here. So we call it roving eyes. It's a roving heart. And his addiction to women and sex is all over the pages of his story. Whenever his sex drive was stirred, nothing could stop him. He's not very different, actually, from many people today, many powerful and successful males who still think that sexual gratification is somehow a right because of their achievements, and that the restrictions and restraints that apply to everybody else doesn't apply to them. It would be really easy to give examples, wouldn't it? But I don't have to, because you could find those yourself. That's Samson. That's our man. Third thing you'll note about him is he had a violent temper. Violent anger. It often got the best of him. He never seemed to be able to control it. His idea was that you had to pay back people for any harm that they did to you. And being a very powerful man, he often did that at great cost to the people he went after. When you go back to the story about him finding his first wife, the marriage didn't quite go the way it was supposed to. It didn't actually end up with... They got to the reception, but then it all blew apart in a big fight. Samson kills 30 of them. What's that like for a reception? So the father takes the girl and gives her to somebody else. Samson doesn't like that either. It's just a bad, bad deal. On another occasion, he picks a quarrel, really, with the Philistines, takes the jawbone of a donkey, not supposed to touch dead bodies, and he kills 1,000 of them. This is Samson, just this anger that just seems to boil over all the time and taking matters into his own hands, his own way, and you can imagine the result. Third thing I noticed about him, or fourth thing, was he had a divided heart. He had a divided heart. He was clearly a believer in God. He prayed to God twice and God answered him. But he was committed to his idols, to power, to sex, committed to those gods. And he was a man with a divided heart. And in the story, you find out that when you really probe, what you're dealing with is a man that never came to spiritual maturity. He'd heard about God from his youth. Nobody was an atheist in Samson's day. In the ancient Near East, you either believed in Jehovah God or you believed in other gods, but nobody was an atheist. Samson believed in Jehovah God, but he didn't follow him. So you got this divided heart, and that's in the New Testament, that's called spiritual immaturity. People that never get on and grow up in their Christian life. They worship God, they worship here, they take communion here, and then they go out and they sleep with women. They worship here, they take communion here, then they go out and make money their God. They worship here, they take communion, and they go out and they don't forgive their brother or sister who sins against them. They worship here, they take communion here, and yet pride rules their heart. That's a terrible sin. That's Samson. That's spiritual immaturity. And actually, it might be useful for a moment to take an aside and say, one of the greatest warnings in the New Testament to Christians is in this regard. The New Testament warns Christians very strongly that don't grow up in their faith, then they could find themselves in deep trouble. There's one whole book of the New Testament written to Christians who refuse to grow up. You know what book that is? Hebrews. Hebrews. It's all about spiritual immaturity. Anybody that's read Hebrews will always come up with a question from Hebrews 6, because there's a famous passage in Hebrews 6 that says, if people have once tasted of the heavenly gift, if they've once been enlightened, if they fall away, it's impossible to renew them to repentance. So everybody reads that and comes out of that saying, can I lose my salvation? Well, if you read that in context, this is what I think you would come up with. If you read it in the context of the whole book is about refusal to grow up in my faith. The context of that passage in Hebrews 6, both at the beginning and the end of it, there's two warnings about immaturity and going on to maturity. So I would think that that passage has something to do with Christians who are spiritually immature. And I don't think it's about losing salvation, but I think when it says renewing to repentance, I think there comes a point when God says enough is enough. You've had many opportunities to deal with this and to grow up. So I will say yes to your yes, and I will leave you where you are, and we don't get the opportunity to repent, and we lose great eternal reward. Saved, so is by fire, but great loss. This is a big, big issue in the church today. And it was a big issue for Samson, and it was the root, really, of all of his problems. God, but my idols, all at the same time. God and my idols, all at the same time. So that's Samson, and what you'll find about him was all of these things began to take him out. It reaches somewhat of a low point, with a woman that he falls in love with later in the story called Delilah. Never says she was in love with him. I don't think she was. He was in love with her, Philistine woman. And when the Philistines knew that Samson was in love with Delilah, they said, Delilah, when he's at your house sleeping over, I want you to, could you find out the secret of his great strength? Because then we'll take him out. And so one night when he was there, he was just having a good time with Delilah. And she said, Samson, tell me the secret of your great strength. And he lied to her. She tried it and it didn't work. She wept and she put the tears on and said, Samson, you don't love me because you didn't tell me the secret of your strength. So he said, well, I'll tell you what. If you, I'll just read it to you here. If anyone ties me, he says, with 7 fresh thongs that have been dried, I'll become as weak as any other man. Then the rulers of the Philistines brought Delilah 7 fresh thongs that had not been dried. She tied them with them. With men hidden in the room, she called to him, Samson, the Philistines are upon you. But he snapped the thongs as easily as a piece of string snaps when it comes close to a flame. So the secret of his strength was not discovered. And then Delilah said, Samson, you made a fool of me. And she puts on the tears again, and on it goes. And so finally, he tells her the secret of his great strength. If my hair is cut, I will lose my strength. So she tells that to the Philistines that want to take him out. They come and stay in a back room or something. She puts him to sleep, subdues him, cuts his hair. And then the passage, the Bible says, and his strength left him. Then she called, Samson, the Philistines are upon you. He awoke from his sleep and thought, I'll go out as before and shake myself free. But here's one of the saddest lines in the Old Testament. But he didn't know that the Lord had left him. He didn't know that the Lord had left him. And they took him. They seized him. They gouged out his eyes. They put him in a prison. Made him grind grain. And he hits rock bottom. You can't go lower than Samson at that point. He's done, finished. But isn't it true that it's often at rock bottom that God meets us? Some people have to get there. You'll get there if you keep resisting him. Samson gets there, but finds that God was already there. You have this great line in verse 22 of chapter 16. It says, but the hair on his head began to grow again after it had been shaved. I like that line. I tried to claim that promise, but it didn't work. But the hair on his head began to grow again after it had been shaved. It's an indication that something more than physical is happening, that God's beginning to deal with Samson. Samson, no doubt, has had a lot of time to think. And God is responding to Samson and bringing him back to a place of strength. And God indeed does that. There's a day when the Philistines have a great national holiday and they decide to celebrate and they go to their great temple. It's about 3,000-4,000 of them packed in this temple. They bring Samson out and they say, let's bring Samson out and let's make him perform for us. And so they bring him out, this blind old man, wrecked by years of sin. And he's standing there and he says to a little servant, he says, can you put me near the pillars that support this place? Presumably, the little kid thought, to steady himself, but Samson gets there and the story goes on and it says they stood him among the pillars and Samson said to the servant who held his hand, put me where I can feel the pillars that support the temple so that I might lean against them. Now the temple was crowded with men and women. All the rulers of the Philistines were there and on the roof were about 3,000 men and women watching Samson perform. Then Samson prayed to the Lord, O sovereign Lord, remember me. O God, please strengthen me just once more and let me with one blow get revenge on the Philistines for my two eyes. And Samson reached toward the two central pillars on which the temple stood, embracing himself against them, his right hand on the one, his left hand on the other. Samson said, "Let me die with the Philistines." Then he pushed with all his might, and down came the temple on the rulers, all the people in it. Thus he killed many more when he died than when he lived. Spectacular act at the end of his life, where he executes God's judgment on the Philistines and does more for God in the last moment of his life than he did his entire life. That's the Samson story. The way it works in the Old Testament is stories are just told. They're just told. There's no, here's the lesson you should learn. They're just told. We just read them. But when you come to the New Testament, and you come to a book called Romans in the New Testament, you'll eventually come to a chapter called Romans 15, and I can't find it right now, but I'll tell you what it says. It'll say in Romans 15, "For everything that was written in the past," that means all the Old Testament, "was written to teach us, so that through the encouragement of the Scriptures, we might find endurance and hope." So that will shed some light back on the Samson story. It'll say, everything that was written back then was written to teach us. So when I read a story like Samson, I'm meant to say, how does that teach me? How am I to live into that? What am I to learn from that story of Samson? You know, when we were little kids, when we were learning to write, we were given a copy book. I think it was called the McLean's Method of Writing. Now, I understand it's a long way back, but they had a letter of the alphabet at the top of the page, A, right across the top. Next page, B, right across the top. And then just lines, and you just had to copy it just like it was written. And if you learn to write that way, we can read your writing. Apparently most doctors didn't learn to write that way, but the Old Testament works a bit like that. It's God's copybook. So you read a story in the Old Testament, and there's things that we're meant to copy. And then there's things that we're meant to avoid. There's things we're meant to take warning from as we read the Old Testament. So as I looked at the Samson story through that lens from Romans, my mind went in two separate directions. One was this, that I think we need to see ourselves in the story, and then I think we need to see God in the story. If I see this story as a story that reveals something about me, and I remember, John Milton, by the way, did a wonderful work on Samson, and he has a great line in it, and he says, "Oh," talking about Samson, "oh mirror of our fickle state." In other words, I can look at Samson and I can see myself. What am I to learn? Well, I think the lesson right up front is to disregard God's boundaries will ultimately destroy your life. To disregard God's boundaries will ultimately destroy your life. Samson's life is determined by Samson himself, not by God and not by God's law. He's driven by the sensual, his instincts, his lusts, his appetites, his gratification. He totally disregards human or divine authority and lives with no moral compass. And it takes him down as far as you could go, rock bottom. The thing that's so sad, I think, about Samson is that he obviously believes there's a God, even that this God is Jehovah. But he never puts his trust in him enough to live by God's laws, by God's rules, by God's standards. He completely disregards them, and in the end, he's a broken man. There's many people today who respect God's boundaries only when it suits them. You need to be warned that you may wake up one day and find yourself shackled by your sins, unable to get free. Samson stands as a dreadful warning to all of us that anybody, even with enormous potential, who never is able to put together that the Spirit's gifts and the Spirit's help in living a holy life go together. Christians are given the gifts by the Holy Spirit. Not all of them, but you're given at least one, maybe more, gifts by the Holy Spirit. That doesn't make you spiritual. What makes you spiritual is when you let the Holy Spirit fill you and you use those gifts under the direction of the Spirit. That's a powerful presence for good in Central Alberta. I saw a tremendous example of that Friday night. It's confession time, so I'll just tell you. We went to the Southern Gospel thing Friday night. Just had to get it out. And they didn't sing I'll Fly Away, so it was a pretty good night. So I'm sitting there going through all of this, and then Kim Collingsworth gets up. You should Google her, Kim Collingsworth. She played the piano. The Collingsworth family sings, but she had played the piano with the Prague Symphony Orchestra a few years ago. They recorded it. Absolutely spectacular. So she played with that orchestra in the background, How Great Thou Art. I sat there in awe at two things. One, the measure of gift that God would give to somebody. I'd never seen anything like it. The musical ability that she has, second to none. And then I was in awe of the presence of Jesus. This lady loves Jesus. And his presence flooded the place. You were halfway through, you're just drawn to your feet. She worships as she plays. She finishes and she worships, and we all worship. I said to Ginny, I doubt that any time anywhere in Red Deer, there's ever been a performance at that level at any time. Great gifts, but great spirit. Samson had great gifts, no spirit. When you have great gifts and you're filled with the Holy Spirit, God will use you in ways you could never, ever imagine. So the lesson for me is be warned. If you don't get a hold of your besetting sins, they'll get a hold of you, and it'll take you out. That's what happened to Samson. Well, how do we see God in the story? It's tempting. It was tempting for me to think, as I read this story, that God made a mistake in choosing Samson. But God doesn't make mistakes. One of the great mysteries for me with God is how he'll take people that are so desperately flawed and yet use them to build his kingdom. He did there, and apparently he still does, because most of us, truth be known, are deeply flawed people. And at the end of the day, it's to God be the glory, isn't it? That's it. What I learned about God here is that God is a God whose grace is greater than all of our sin. There's a man named John Bunyan who wrote the book The Pilgrim's Progress in the 1600s. Now, it's the only book that I know of that from the time it was published right up until today, it's never been out of print. It's always been published right through. When God sets apart a book about himself and his word that lasts for 500 years, you should really read it, John Bunyan. But he also wrote another book that not as many people are familiar with called Grace Abounding to the Chief of Sinners. It's a spiritual autobiography. And I love that line, grace abounding to the chief of sinners, because that's Samson. God's grace abounded to the chief of sinners, Samson. And he found out that God's grace was greater than all of his sin. At the end of his life, God's able to use this guy. Amazing. There's something about the cross of Jesus that happened there that was so final, so complete, so great that anybody at any point in time can look to Christ and ask for mercy, and their sins will be obliterated no matter where they've been or what they've done. In one moment of time, God took care of it for all time. There's a beautiful picture of that in an Old Testament book called Zechariah, I think it's chapter 3. You have a picture of the priest, the high priest. He's God's man, but he's wearing filthy, filthy garments. In other words, the picture is he's a terrible sinner, but he's God's person. And Satan standing at Joshua's right side, and he's accusing him to God. So that's your guy? What are you going to do about that, God? And God turns to an angel and says, take off his filthy garments. Clothe him in clean white garments. And the angel takes off his filthy clothes, gives him beautiful clean clothes to wear, and says to him, your sin has been paid for. Serve me. Essentially, that's what God says. And you might ask the question, well, how could God just do that? Well, if you read a bit more in that passage, you'll find out that God says there's coming a day when in one day I will deal with all the sin of this land in one day. And that day was the day Jesus died. And that moment when Jesus said it is finished is where God took all of the sin of all of us. And in one moment of time, removed it as far as the east is from the west, and you can get in on that, you could say to Jesus, I'm the sinner. I'm the one with filthy clothes. And he would remove them from you and dress you, as it were, in clean white garments. And as Jeff read up here, put a new clean heart inside of you. It's an amazing miracle that God still does. Well, Samson found that to be true, that God is a God of amazing grace. It's never too late to come back to the Lord. It's never too late to come back to the Lord. But there's more. If you were to take the New Testament and turn to Hebrews 11, you'd find there that this chapter is all about faith. If you want to know what faith is, the best place to start, I suppose, would be Hebrews 11. It defines it right up top. Now, faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. And on it goes. And then he illustrates that principle by parading before us character after character after character from the Old Testament. Say, that's faith. There's a man of faith. There's a woman of faith. Imitate them. And the players that we expect to be there are basically there. Abel is there. Enoch is there. Noah's there. Abraham's there. And yeah, I get it. And you go, and then you come down to verse 32 and you go, hey, whoa, wait a minute. And what more shall I say? I don't have time to tell about Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, David, Samuel, and the Samson. Hebrews 11 is like a hall of fame of heroes that live by faith. Samson makes the cut. That's astounding to me. Is it to you? How does he get in there? I read his story. You could read his story. How does he get in there? It must be that in the last moment of his life, he puts his faith in God and says, God, would you strengthen me one more time? And God uses him. And that faith is enough. Spectacular finish. That's why I say, you're never beyond hope, even when you feel like you've wasted your life. You have no idea what God could do if you gave him your life as it is right now. Isaiah 54, check that out. It starts something like this. It says, sing, O barren woman, and you who never bore a child, burst into song, because more are the children of the desolate woman than of her who has a husband. You know what that's all about? It's about God saying this. Look, you've been barren all your life. You've been dry. You've done nothing for me. There's been a lot of people that have walked with me their whole life, and they've had spiritual children, but you nothing. But then God says, but listen, I'm the kind of God that when I forgive sin and restore people, I make them more prosperous, more fruitful than people that have walked with me their whole life. I don't get that. It doesn't seem fair. But God says, I'm not fair, I'm generous. That's the way God works. You could get in on that. Nobody needs to say it's too late. We're dealing with a God of unlimited patience, a God of indescribable grace, a God who is rich in love, and it's never too late to come back to a God like that. Let's stand and pray. Father, I thank you today that you don't change, that you're still a God of unlimited patience. You're a God who is rich in love. You're a God who has grace that's greater than all of our sin. I pray today, if your Spirit's talking to our hearts, that we would not resist you, but that we would come back and draw a line in the sand again and say, Father, from this day forward, would you please bless my life? Would you please lead me and guide me in right paths? Would you restore my soul? Would you give me the new spirit and new heart that we heard about earlier in the service? For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.